Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Balanced. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, we're starting a new series today. As you can tell, it's called Balanced, and it is going to force us as disciples of Jesus to look at what Scripture says about a part of our lives that maybe sometimes we don't want to talk about or look at. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to recognize that our whole life, every area, comes under the Lordship of Jesus. And so to start us off this morning, I'm going to invite Angela Plozé to come up and share a testimony about her life as a follower of Jesus. So please give her a warm Valleybrook welcome.
I may look like I have my life all together. I have a successful career, the perfect husband, the best kids in the world, and grandchildren that are sweeter than any of yours, said every grandmother here. It wasn't the case for most of my life. I grew up in Indiana in a broken home from about the age of 9. I didn't have a long line of believers in my family. I was invited to church as a tag-along with my sister's best friend. We had to figure out how to get there, but luckily for us, our church had a bus ministry. We were picked up by a bus every Sunday morning and evening and most Wednesday nights. I accepted Christ as my Savior in my early teens and was baptized. Because I didn't have a family that encouraged a lifestyle of following Christ, I made decisions that followed the world more than following Jesus. I was married very young. I had 2 children before I was old enough to drink legally. My mother-in-law really helped my faith to grow. She became a believer when my daughter was just a baby and was more than happy to take us to church. My husband wasn't a believer and couldn't hold down a job, so I was the breadwinner for our little family. It was during these years I realized what tithing was about. I gave 10% of my income every paycheck. I felt like the poor widow in Mark 12 that gave all she had. I was paying all the bills in the house and buying food for all of us out of that 90%. God never let us go hungry or miss an electric bill. I received help from strangers that I never expected. God was providing for us. When our children were still very little, their father left us. I never saw him again. We moved out of state, which actually made it easier. He moved out of state, which made it easier for me to pay for everything. It felt like I had an abundance because there was one less mouth to feed. I continued to tithe during this time, and God blessed us. He gave me another husband. I realized during our dating years that he wasn't a believer. And I remembered my past, and I didn't want to go back there. He accepted Christ before we were even engaged and truly wanted to learn everything in the Bible. He read about tithing and immediately started. He was a successful businessman, and giving 10% of his salary was way more than I used to make when I was single. It was eye-opening for me that we were no longer poor, but God was providing for us. We moved to Connecticut and found a church home. We were married 4 short years when God called him home. It was an accident that was very sudden, and he didn't suffer. He became absent from the body and present with the Lord immediately. I again found myself raising 2 children all alone on this earth. I didn't have to worry about money this time. I continued to give to God what belongs to him. I knew God was still with me. He was still providing for us. My faith seemed to grow more. I learned over and over how to lean on God and not man. I started serving in our deaf ministry, the nursery, at my kids' school, our seminary, and I went on my very first missions trip. We had a very full life. God brought Tim in my life, even though I was not ready to date. T Tim says I told him this every time that we met for the first 6 months. I was good with having friends in my life, but nothing more. God knew we were meant to be together. He accepted Christ as a young man, and his faith equaled mine. I asked him to marry me in a Starbucks in West Hartford. I think I really surprised him. God helped me realize my faith in him, in God, has been rewarded with this wonderful life. We have 5 children together, 5 grandchildren, and very busy lives. We continue to be faithful as a married couple, serving him, giving back to him what is his, and seeking his will in our lives. God taught me at a young age to be faithful and give to him what belongs to him. And even though I had many bumps in the road, I am truly blessed.
Thank you, Angela. So if you're thinking, wow, this is going to be a series about giving, it's not. It's going to be a series about how we as followers of Jesus have our financial lives. Are they balanced? So today we're going to talk about this idea of, do we have an abundance mindset or a scarcity mindset? So think about this. Regardless of how much one has or how much one makes, we all make some presumptions about our financial lives. When it comes to us, all of us either have an abundance mindset or a scarcity mindset. And it's interesting, biblical scholars will point out that Jesus actually introduced these two mindsets in his Sermon on the Mount. In essence, he was teaching about the divine, the God philosophy of finances. And so this is what he said. We're going to put the verses up on the screen. He said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." So there's a lot there, and I'm going to come back to some of those sections later, but I want to focus on that middle section, that strange section where Jesus talks about our eyes. He says one is healthy and one is unhealthy, and we need to understand this. In Greek culture, in the understanding of the Greek language, which most of the New Testament was written in, healthy eyes can mean generosity, and unhealthy eyes can mean stinginess, all right? So Jesus is pointing to two strikingly different ways of seeing the world. Generous eyes see the world through an abundance mindset. They see God as their Father, as their provider, and the world is teeming with provision and blessings. Everything is a gift from God, and there is plenty for all. People with an abundance mindset then live with a gratitude toward God and generosity toward others. Stingy eyes, on the other hand, see the world through a scarcity mindset, which doesn't take God into account. In fact, it could be even considered godless. A scarcity mindset believes that there will never be enough and focuses on looking out only for oneself. And people with that scarcity mindset can be stingy and selfish. Now, let's look at what undergirds this abundance mindset, going back to that last section where Jesus taught. Remember what he said. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." You can't serve one or the other. The abundance mindset recognizes that God is our provider and that we should serve God and not money. In other words, that everything we have is given to us to serve God. So let's now jump back to that first section where Jesus talks about not storing up our treasure on earth, but storing up our treasure in heaven. What's he talking about? So we have to understand, in the first century, wealth was found in several different places. It may be found in one's herds or flocks of livestock. It may be held in fine fabrics, or it may be in gold or silver. But we also need to know this about the first century, particularly when it talks about how don't store up your treasures on earth where moths or vermin can ruin it, or where gold or silver rusts. So in the first century, you know, we didn't have the storage capacities that we have today or the ways to do it. And so literally moths could eat that fine fabric, or mice could get in and nest in it and ruin it. In that culture too, where we talk about fine metals, they weren't refined as they are today. So there may have been steel and iron in that silver or in that gold, and it could literally rust and thus ruin it. So there's this idea that in the first century, you're not supposed to put your wealth in those things that can get ruined, that can go away. Instead, Jesus says that we're supposed to invest our earthly treasures in heaven. What's he talking about? You know, we all know that there's nothing in this material world that we can take with us to heaven. It's not a physical world like we live in now. So what's he talking about? He's talking about investing one's worldly wealth to share the good news of Jesus with other people so that they will be with them also in eternity. In other words, that they would invest their wealth in ways to share the good news about Jesus. That's why he says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. He's assuming that we understand that people and their eternal life is more important than earthly treasure. And that's why he says that. So when we live with an abundance mindset, we know that God has blessed us. And with whatever we have, we recognize that it's a blessing from God. And recognizing that God has been generous toward us, then in return, we want to be generous toward him and toward others and do whatever we can to help people come to know what we have found in Jesus. That's the abundance mindset. In his very own words, Jesus affirms this idea of having an abundance mindset. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus confronts the religious leaders of Israel, and he talks about this idea of shepherds. Now, we need to understand in the Old Testament, the idea of shepherding the people of Israel was what the religious leaders were supposed to do. And so just like shepherds care for their flocks of animals, so this idea that the people of God would be shepherded by the religious leaders. So in John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd and that all who came before him were thieves and robbers. Now, clearly the religious leaders would not have liked what Jesus was insinuating about them. But he goes on, and this is what he says. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. One scholar writes about this passage saying, the religious shepherds were supposed to give God-centered hope and encouragement to the downcast people who were in desperate need of the return of God's chosen one, the Messiah. But instead, they imposed bondage, religious bondage on them, and duty-driven drudgery. But Jesus, by contrast, said, I'm the good shepherd who came to free us and to bring abundant life. came to show us that he gives us abundance. Now, in some Christian circles today, this verse and others have been used to support what I would call a false teaching that basically says that God wants us all to be wealthy and to prosper in our own financial bottom lines. This false teaching is commonly referred to as the prosperity gospel, and it confuses this idea of abundant life with having material wealth. But that's not what Jesus means when he says he wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have a life filled with the knowledge of God and in a relationship with God. So before our minds can run wild with our own personal versions of what the abundant life looks like, we need to recognize that Jesus never equated the abundant life with material wealth. In fact, when you read Jesus' teachings, you will see time and time again, he says things that are on the contrary to having material wealth, but about having an abundant life in him. For instance, he said, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now, we recognize that Jesus' words, most of his words are recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there are other places where he is quoted in the New Testament. For instance, in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus speaks to seven different churches, and he speaks to them about their spiritual health in following him. When he speaks to the church in Laodicea, he says that their spiritual temperature is lukewarm. It's not hot, it's not cold. It's just meh. You know, it's half-hearted. And he says, you're really not following me. And then he diagnoses their spiritual condition. And this is what he says to them. He says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." To this church, Jesus is saying, wealth has made you blind. It's made you pitiful. You have forgotten what is of utmost importance. You've put your faith in your wealth instead of in me. And he's pointing out that the dangers of focusing our lives on materialism. That's what the prosperity gospel does. In his book, Giving is the Good Life, Randy Alcorn writes about this verse saying this: these people that Jesus was addressing, these people were church people. What had buried their sense of spiritual poverty, he asks. And he answers that question. He says, their material abundance. It had tricked them into believing that they were living the abundant life when in reality they were sabotaging it. He says, if abundant stuff equaled abundant life, then whether you're a believer or not a believer, abundant life would then equate that. You wouldn't need Jesus, nor would any of us. But that's not what the abundant life equates. He goes on, he says, materialism dresses the corpse and puts makeup on it, but it's still dead. Jesus redirects us from death disguised as life to true abundant life. He says the very reason he came into the world was to give us a rich and satisfying life, or life to the full till it overflows. Now, those last two phrases are different translations of John 10:10 from different translations of Scripture. For instance, the one I read earlier, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," is from the ESV. But the New Living Translation has Jesus saying this: "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Rich not meaning materialistically rich. The Amplified Version translates that verse as saying, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." So this idea that the abundant life that Jesus gives us is a life that overflows is a key understanding of the abundant mindset. Remember what we said earlier, that people with an abundant mindset see God as their father, as their provider. They see the world as teeming with provision and blessing, and everything that they have is a gift, and there's plenty for all, and they live with gratitude toward God and toward others, generosity toward others. An abundance mindset recognizes God's generosity toward us and desires to live a generous life toward others. This idea of overflowing abundance shows up in another of Jesus' teachings. He said this. He said, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So Jesus is saying this. When we believe in him, when we believe in him, we have received the abundant life, and that life will flow from within us to others. When the abundant life overflows from followers of Jesus, it flows with generosity to others and what they have experienced from God. And that's generosity with our words, generosity with our actions, generosity with our attitudes, generosity with our time, generosity with our talents, and yes, generosity, I'll stick with the T theme, with our treasures. Jesus' life and his teaching and the entirety of Scripture all reinforce this idea. So maybe an illustration will help. If you know anything about Israel, the northern part of Israel, the Jordan River, flows into the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is where Jesus often sailed with his disciples, and that water flows freely into the Sea of Galilee from the Jordan River, and that water is fresh, and it's life-giving. But 88 miles south of the Sea of Galilee is a larger and a radically different body of water. It's in one of the lowest places on the planet, and it's called the Dead Sea. And it collects large volumes of water, but none of it flows out of the Dead Sea. In fact, the salt concentration in the Dead Sea is 10 times greater than the salt concentration in the ocean. That's why nothing grows there. No plants, no fish, nothing. Water passes through the Sea of Galilee, and it's healthy. But everything that flows into the Dead Sea stays there. It doesn't flow out. It's not healthy. So it's a metaphor for the Christian life that we have been blessed. It comes into us from God, but to truly have an abundant life and an abundance mindset, we need to let it flow out to God and to others. Only when we allow that to happen will we truly experience the abundant life that God has for us. This abundant mindset sees the blessings that God has given us, and it generously lets those blessings flow out to others. So earlier during our welcome time, you heard that we're going to have a town hall this week to share about the results from a survey. And one of the results that we heard from our survey, honestly, was this, that so much of our congregation is new that we recognize that they don't know a lot of things about Valley Brook. So I'm going to share with you one of them. One of our values as a church is generosity. And that generosity has shaped this ministry. We know as followers of Jesus that we've been blessed abundantly and generously, and we want to be generous like God is. And so that shaped us from the very beginning. As we were planning to launch this church 25 years ago, one of the things we noticed as we drove around communities was that so many churches were advertising basically fundraisers for those churches. So in other words, they were going to look to raise money through bake sales or tag sales or some other kind of fundraising event to supply the resources for the church. And we said, well, that sort of strikes us as odd, because Scripture is very clear that followers of Jesus are supposed to be the ones who provide the funds for the church to run. And so we said, from day one, we want to bless our community. We want to be a blessing, and we're not going to use the community to raise funds. In other words, we're going to be a blessing to them. And that has guided us from the beginning. For instance, we do several outreaches throughout the year. If you went to the Live Nativity last month, that's one of them. We also do an Easter egg hunt. We do a trunk or treat experience. And they're always free. We give them to the community. Why? Because we have been blessed and we want to be a blessing. For 15 years, we rented local schools here in Granby, and we were able to pour a lot of income in rent into the schools, and that was a blessing. But we decided from day one that we were going to leave that school better than we found it. And so it got to the point where the custodians who were working overtime wanted to come and serve on those Sundays, because candidly for them, they weren't going to have a lot to do, because we were going to leave it better than we found it. Because of this value of generosity, also, we made a promise early on. And that promise was this: we would never let someone go hungry in our community or live in a cold house. And so from day one, we have provided food for anybody who needed food. We've provided heat for anybody who needed heat in their house. And we do that through our wood ministry, through providing oil or providing help with electricity bills for people. And I would say this to you. Some of you know on Christmas Eve, our Christmas Eve offering went to support that. And so thank you for your generosity. But if you or anyone you ever know is facing food insecurity or struggling to keep your house warm in these cold temperatures, please contact us or have them contact us, because we want to be there to help. Something else that we decided early on as a church was this. We understood that Scripture talked about what Angela shared, that followers of Jesus are supposed to seek to give the tithe to God through the church. That's 10% of your income. And so we said, you know what? We're going to give 10% of all of our general fund offerings to support ministries and missions around the world. And so that's actually how we fund our mission budget every year. It's 10% of our general offerings. And in fact, we've increased that to 11%. And the last time I checked, we had just crossed giving $2 million to missions and ministries through your generosity. Yeah, thank you for what you've done. You know, the reality is this: your generosity and the way you use your time here at Valley Brook, the way you use your talents in serving, the way you give your treasure is a blessing to God, but it allows us to do what we do here. And so some of us struggle with what kind of mindset we have. Do we have an abundance mindset that sees generosity and says, you know, I've been blessed, I want to be a blessing? Or do we have a scarcity mindset that says, you know, basically, I'll be generous when I think I have enough? The reality is, with that mindset, you never think you have enough. I want to share a quote with you from the generosity practice in Practicing the Way. It says this: generosity is a practice by which we move our heart from a scarcity mentality to the abundance mentality of Jesus. So this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to do a little introspection. And the introspection is this: do I have a scarcity mentality or do I have an abundance mentality? Am I thinking about what's in it for me, or am I thinking about how I can be attuned to the leading of God to bless others with generosity? Because an abundance mindset versus a scarcity mindset seeks to be generous just as God has been generous. And so for that challenge, I want to give you a couple options. This week, while you're out and about, maybe you go by to your favorite coffee shop. Pay for the person in line behind you. Or maybe if you're going through the drive-thru, pay for the person who's getting their Happy Meal behind you. Do something generous, something radically different than normal. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling to put food on the table. Just anonymously, give them a food gift card or buy groceries for them and have them delivered to their house. Do something that helps you practice the abundance mindset. Maybe if you haven't given to God through the church, consider that. Practice the abundance mindset by recognizing that God has been generous to you and he wants you to be generous in return. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up for the final song, but I want us to move into a time of prayer, and I want to kick off this prayer time, honestly, with just some silent time. And I invite you to talk to God about your mindset and say, God, help me become more like you. And then I'm going to close in prayer for all of us. So for 30 seconds, let's just spend some time talking to God. Let's pray. God, we know that you call each one of us to you, to believe in you. And we know that believing in you is not just saying, I believe, but it's actually following you in your teaching. And in your own teaching and in God's word, you've shown us that you have blessed us with everything that is in our lives. And you've blessed us not to keep everything, but to be a blessing to others. Lord, help us understand that you want us to have an abundance mindset, to see all that you blessed us with and to live in that abundance, being more like you, being generous as you are generous, being generous to others, to our neighbors, to you, to our families, to whoever you lead us to. So move in our hearts and in our minds to be generous like you are, to have an abundance mindset. We pray this in your name. Amen.